The 10th chapter. Do not lightly forego Holy Communion. The voice of Christ. You must often return to the source of grace and divine mercy, to the fountain of goodness and perfect purity, if you wish to be free from passion and vice, if you desire to be made stronger and more watchful against all the temptations and deceits of the devil. The enemy, knowing the great good and the healing power of Holy Communion, tries as much as he can by every manner and means to hinder and keep away the faithful and the devout. Indeed, there are some who suffer the worst assaults of Satan when disposing themselves to prepare for Holy Communion. As it is written in Job, this wicked spirit comes among the sons of God to trouble them by his wonted malice, to make them unduly fearful and perplexed, that thus he may lessen their devotion, or attack their faith to such an extent, that they perhaps either forego communion altogether, or receive with little fervor. No attention, however, must be paid to his cunning wiles, no matter how base and horrible, all his suggestions must be cast back upon his head. The wretch is to be despised and scorned. Holy Communion must not be passed by because of any assaults from him or because of the commotion he may arouse. Oftentimes, also, too great solicitude for devotion and anxiety about confession hinder a person. Do as wise men do. Cast off anxiety and scruple, for it impedes the grace of God and destroys devotion of the mind. Do not remain away from Holy Communion because of a small trouble or vexation, but go at once to confession, and willingly forgive all others their offenses. If you have offended anyone, humbly seek pardon and God will readily forgive you. What good is it to delay confession for a long time, or to put off Holy Communion? Cleanse yourself at once, spit out the poison quickly. Make haste to apply the remedy and you will find it better than if you had waited a long time. If you put it off today because of one thing, perhaps tomorrow a greater will occur to you, and thus you will stay away from communion for a long time, and become even more unfit. Shake off this heaviness and sloth as quickly as you can, for there is no gain in much anxiety, in enduring long hours of trouble, and in depriving yourself of the divine mysteries, because of these daily disturbances. Yes, it is very hurtful to defer Holy Communion long, for it usually brings on a lazy spiritual sleep. How sad that some dissolute and lax persons are willing to postpone confession, and likewise wish to defer Holy Communion, lest they be forced to keep a stricter watch over themselves. Alas, how little love and devotion have they who so easily put off Holy Communion. How happy and acceptable to God is he who so lives, and keeps his conscience so pure, as to be ready and well disposed to communicate, even every day if he were permitted, and if he could do so unnoticed. If, now and then, a man abstains by the grace of humility or for a legitimate reason, his reverence is commendable, but if laziness takes hold of him, he must arouse himself and do everything in his power, for the Lord will quicken his desire, because of the good intention to which he particularly looks. When he is indeed unable to come, he will always have the goodwill and pious intention to communicate, and thus he will not lose the fruit of the sacrament. Any devout person may at any hour on any day receive Christ in spiritual communion profitably and without hindrance. Yet on certain days and times appointed he ought to receive with affectionate reverence the body of his Redeemer in this sacrament, seeking the praise and honor of God rather than his own consolation. For as often as he devoutly calls to mind the mystery and passion of the incarnate Christ, and is inflamed with love for him, he communicates mystically and is invisibly refreshed. He who prepares himself only when festivals approach or custom demands, will often find himself unprepared. Blessed is he who offers himself a sacrifice to the Lord as often as he celebrates or communicates. Be neither too slow nor too fast in celebrating, but follow the good custom common to those among whom you are. You ought not to cause others inconvenience or trouble, but observe the accepted rule, as laid down by superiors, and look to the benefit of others rather than to your own devotion or inclination. The 11th chapter. The body of Christ and sacred scripture are most necessary to a faithful soul. The disciple. O most sweet Lord Jesus, how great is the happiness of the devout soul that feasts upon you at your banquet, where there is set before her, to be eaten no other food but yourself alone, her only lover, most desired of all that her heart can desire. To me it would be happiness, indeed, to shed tears in your presence from the innermost depths of love, and like the pious Magdalene to wash your feet with them. But where now is this devotion, this copious shedding of holy tears? Certainly in your sight, before your holy angels, my whole heart ought to be inflamed and weep for joy. For, hidden though you are beneath another form, I have you truly present in the sacrament. My eyes could not bear to behold you in your own divine brightness, nor could the whole world stand in the splendor of the glory of your majesty. In veiling yourself in the sacrament, therefore, you have regard for my weakness. In truth, I possess and adore him whom the angels adore in heaven, as yet by faith, they face to face unveiled. I must be content with the light of the true faith, and walk in it until the day of eternal brightness dawns and the shadow of figures passes away. When, moreover, that which is perfect shall have come, the need of sacraments shall cease, for the blessed and heavenly glory need no healing sacrament. Rejoicing endlessly in the presence of God, beholding His glory face to face, transformed from their own brightness to the brightness of the ineffable Deity, they taste the Word of God made flesh, as He was in the beginning and will remain in eternity. Though mindful of these wonderful things, every spiritual solace becomes wearisome to me because so long as I do not plainly see the Lord in His glory, I consider everything I hear and see on earth of little account. You are my witness, O God, that nothing can comfort me, no creature give me rest but you, my God, whom I desire to contemplate forever. But this is not possible while I remain in mortal life, and, therefore, I must be very patient, and submit myself to you in every desire. Even your saints, O Lord, who now rejoice with you in the kingdom of heaven, awaited the coming of your glory with faith and great patience while they lived. What they believed, I believe. What they hoped for, I hope for, and whither they arrived, I trust I shall come by your grace. Meanwhile I will walk in faith, strengthened by the example of the saints. I shall have, besides, for comfort and for the guidance of my life, the holy books, and above all these, your most holy body for my special haven and refuge. I feel there are especially necessary for me in this life two things, without which its miseries would be unbearable. Confined here in this prison of the body, I confess I need these two, food and light. Therefore, you have given me in my weakness your sacred flesh, to refresh my soul and body, and you have set your word, as the guiding light for my feet. Without them I could not live aright, for the Word of God is the light of my soul and your sacrament is the bread of life. These also may be called the two tables, one here, one there, in the treasure house of Holy Church. One is the table of the holy altar, having the holy bread, that is the precious body of Christ. The other is the table of divine law, containing holy doctrine, that teaches all the true faith and firmly leads them within the veil, the Holy of Holies. Thanks to you, Lord Jesus, light of eternal light, for the table of your holy teaching, which you have prepared for us by your servants, the prophets and apostles and other learned men. Thanks to you, Creator and Redeemer of men, who, to declare your love to all the world, have prepared a great supper, in which you have placed before us as food not the lamb, the type of yourself, but your own most precious body and blood, making all the faithful glad in your sacred banquet, intoxicating them with the chalice of salvation in which are all the delights of paradise, and the holy angels feast with us but with more happiness and sweetness. Oh, how great and honorable is the office of the priest, to whom is given the consecration of the Lord of Majesty in sacred words, whose lips bless him, whose hands hold him, whose tongue receives him, and whose ministry it is to bring him to others. Oh, how clean those hands should be, how pure the lips, how sanctified the body, how immaculate the heart of the priest to whom the author of all purity so often comes. No word but what is holy, none but what is good and profitable ought to come from the lips of the priest who so often receives the sacrament of Christ. Single and modest should be the eyes accustomed to looking upon the body of Christ. Pure and lifted up to heaven the hands accustomed to handle the Creator of heaven and earth. To priests above all it is written in the law, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let your grace, Almighty God, assist us, that we who have undertaken the office of the priesthood may serve you worthily and devoutly in all purity and with a good conscience. And if we cannot live as innocently as we ought, grant us at least to lament duly the wrongs we have committed and in the spirit of humility and the purpose of a good will, to serve you more fervently in the future. The 12th chapter. The communicant should prepare himself for Christ with great care. The voice of Christ. I am the lover of purity, the giver of all holiness. I seek a pure heart and there is the place of my rest. Prepare for me a large room furnished, and I with my disciples will keep the Pasch with you. If you wish that I come to you and remain with you, purge out the old leaven and make clean the dwelling of your heart. Shut out the whole world with all the din of its vices. Sit as the sparrow lonely on the housetop, and think on your transgressions in bitterness of soul. Everyone who loves prepares the best and most beautiful home for his beloved, because the love of the one receiving his lover is recognized thereby. But understand that you cannot by any merit of your own make this preparation well enough, though you spend a year in doing it and think of nothing else. It is only by my goodness and grace that you are allowed to approach my table, as though a beggar were invited to dinner by a rich man and he had nothing to offer in return for the gift, but to humble himself and give thanks. Do what you can and do that carefully. Receive the body of the Lord, your beloved God, who deigns to come to you, not out of habit or necessity, but with fear, with reverence, and with love. I am he that called you. I ordered it done. I will supply what you lack. Come and receive me. When I grant the grace of devotion, give thanks to God, not because you are worthy, but because I have had mercy upon you. If you have it not and feel rather dry instead, continue in prayer, sigh and knock, and do not give up until you receive some crumb of saving grace. You have need of me, I do not need you. You do not come to sanctify me, but I come to sanctify you and make you better. You come to be sanctified and united with me, to receive new grace, and to be aroused anew to amend. Do not neglect this grace, but prepare your heart with all care, and bring into it your beloved. Not only should you prepare devoutly before communion, but you should also carefully keep yourself in devotion after receiving the sacrament. The careful custody of yourself afterward is no less necessary than the devout preparation before, for a careful afterwatch is the best preparation for obtaining greater grace. If a person lets his mind wander to external comforts, he becomes quite indisposed. Beware of much talking. Remain in seclusion and enjoy your God, for you have him whom all the world cannot take from you. I am he to whom you should give yourself entirely, that from now on you may live, not in yourself, but in me, with all cares cast away. The 13th chapter. With all her heart the devout soul should desire union with Christ in the sacrament. The disciple. Let it be granted me to find you alone, O Christ, to open to you my whole heart, to enjoy you as my soul desires, to be disturbed by no one, to be moved and troubled by no creature, that you may speak to me and I to you alone, as a lover speaks to his loved one, and friend converses with friend. I pray for this, I desire this, that I may be completely united to you, and may withdraw my heart from all created things, learning to relish the celestial and the eternal through holy communion and the frequent celebration of Mass. Ah, Lord God, when shall I be completely united to you and absorbed by you, with self utterly forgotten. You and me and I and you? Grant that we may remain so together. You in truth are my beloved, chosen from thousands, in whom my soul is happy to dwell all the days of her life. You are in truth my pledge of peace, in whom is the greatest peace and true rest, without whom there is toil and sorrow and infinite misery. You truly are the hidden God. Your counsel is not with the wicked, and your conversation is rather with the humble and the simple. Oh, how kind is your spirit, Lord, who in order to show your sweetness toward your children, deign to feed them with the sweetest of bread, bread come down from heaven. Surely there is no other people so fortunate as to have their God near them, as you, our God, are present everywhere to the faithful, too, whom you give yourself to be eaten and enjoyed for their daily solace and the raising of their hearts to heaven. Indeed, what other nation is so renowned as the Christian peoples? What creature under heaven is so favored as the devout soul to whom God comes to feed her with his glorious flesh? O unspeakable grace! O wonderful condescension! O love beyond measure, singularly bestowed upon man! What return shall I make to the Lord for this love, this grace so boundless? There is nothing I can give more pleasing than to offer my heart completely to my God, uniting it closely with his. Then shall all my inner self be glad when my soul is perfectly united with God. Then will he say to me, "If you will be with me, I will be with you." And I will answer him, "Deign, O Lord, to remain with me. I will gladly be with you. This is my one desire, that my heart may be united with you." The 14th chapter. The ardent longing of devout men for the body of Christ. The disciple. How great is the abundance of your kindness, O Lord, which you have hidden from those who fear you! When I think how some devout persons come to your sacrament with the greatest devotion and love, I am frequently ashamed and confused that I approach your altar and the table of Holy Communion so coldly and indifferently, that I remain so dry and devoid of heartfelt affection, that I am not completely inflamed in your presence, O my God, nor so strongly drawn and attracted as many devout persons who, in their great desire for communion and intense heart love, could not restrain their tears but longed from the depths of their souls and bodies to embrace you, the fountain of life. These were able to appease and allay their hunger in no other way than by receiving your body with all joy and spiritual eagerness. The faith of these men was true and ardent, convincing proof of your sacred presence. They whose hearts burn so ardently within them, when Jesus lives with them, truly know their Lord in the breaking of bread. Such affection and devotion, such mighty love and zeal are often far beyond me. Be merciful to me, O sweet, good, kind Jesus, and grant me, your poor suppliant, sometimes at least to feel in Holy Communion a little of the tenderness of your love, that my faith may grow stronger, that my hope in your goodness may increase, and that charity, once perfectly kindled within me by tasting heavenly manna, may never fail. Your mercy can give me the grace I long for and can visit me most graciously with fervor of soul according to your good pleasure. For although I am not now inflamed with as great desire as those who are singularly devoted to you, yet by your grace I long for this same great flame, praying and seeking a place among all such ardent lovers, that I may be numbered among their holy company. The 15th chapter. The grace of devotion is acquired through humility and self-denial. The voice of Christ. You must seek earnestly the grace of devotion, ask for it fervently, await it patiently and hopefully, receive it gratefully, guard it humbly, cooperate with it carefully and leave to God, when it comes, the length and manner of the heavenly visitation. When you feel little or no inward devotion, you should especially humiliate yourself, but do not become too dejected or unreasonably sad. In one short moment God often gives what he has long denied. At times he grants at the end what he has denied from the beginning of prayer. If grace were always given at once, or were present at our beck and call, it would not be well taken by weak humankind. Therefore, with good hope and humble patience await the grace of devotion. When it is not given, or for some unknown reason is taken away, blame yourself and your sins. Sometimes it is a small matter that hinders grace and hides it, if, indeed, that which prevents so great a good may be called little rather than great. But if you remove this hindrance, be it great or small, and if you conquer it perfectly, you shall have what you ask. As soon as you have given yourself to God with all your heart, and seek neither this nor that for your own pleasure and purpose, but place yourself completely in His charge, you shall find yourself at peace, united with Him, because nothing will be so sweet, nothing will please you so much as the good pleasure of His will. Anyone, therefore, who shall with simplicity of heart direct his intention to God, and free himself from all inordinate love or dislike for any creature will be most fit to receive grace, and will be worthy of the gift of devotion. For where the Lord finds the vessel empty, he pours down his blessing. So also the more perfectly a man renounces things of this world, and the more completely he dies to himself through contempt of self, the more quickly this great grace comes to him, the more plentifully it enters in, and the higher it uplifts the free heart. Then shall he see and abound, then shall his heart marvel and be enlarged within him, because the hand of the Lord is with him, and in the hollow of that hand he has placed himself forever. Thus shall the man be blessed, who seeks God with all his heart, and has not regarded his soul in vain. Such a one, receiving the Holy Eucharist, merits the grace of divine union, because he looks not on his own thoughts, nor to his own comfort, but above all devotion and consolation to the glory and honor of God. The 16th chapter. We should show our needs to Christ and ask His grace. The Disciple. O most kind, most loving Lord, whom I now desire to receive with devotion, you know the weakness and the necessity which I suffer, in what great evils and vices I am involved, how often I am depressed, tempted, defiled, and troubled. To you I come for help, to you I pray for comfort and relief. I speak to him who knows all things, to whom my whole inner life is manifest, and who alone can perfectly comfort and help me. You know what good things I am most in need of and how poor I am in virtue. Behold, I stand before you, poor and naked, asking your grace and imploring your mercy. Feed your hungry beggar. Inflame my coldness with the fire of your love. Enlighten my blindness with the brightness of your presence. Turn all earthly things to bitterness for me, all grievance and adversity to patience, all lowly creation to contempt and oblivion. Raise my heart to you in heaven, and suffer me not to wander on earth. From this moment to all eternity do you alone grow sweet to me, for you alone are my food and drink, my love and my joy, my sweetness and my total good. Let your presence wholly inflame me, consume and transform me into yourself, that I may become one spirit with you by the grace of inward union and by the melting power of your ardent love. Suffer me not to go from you fasting and thirsty, but deal with me mercifully as you have so often and so wonderfully dealt with your saints. What wonder if I were completely inflamed by you to die to myself, since you are the fire ever burning and never dying, a love purifying the heart and enlightening the understanding. The 17th chapter. The burning love and strong desire to receive Christ. The Disciple. With greatest devotion and ardent love, with all affection and fervor of heart I wish to receive you, O Lord, as many saints and devout persons, most pleasing to you in their holiness of life and most fervent in devotion, desired you in holy communion. O my God, everlasting love, my final good, my happiness unending, I long to receive you with as strong a desire and as worthy a reverence as any of the saints ever had or could have felt, and though I am not worthy to have all these sentiments of devotion, still I offer you the full affection of my heart, as if I alone had all those most pleasing and ardent desires. Yet, whatever a God-fearing mind can conceive and desire, I offer in its entirety to you with the greatest reverence and inward affection. I wish to keep nothing for self but to offer to you, willingly and most freely, myself and all that is mine. O Lord God, my Creator and my Redeemer, I long to receive you this day with such reverence, praise, and honor, with such gratitude, worthiness and love, with such faith, hope, and purity as that with which your most holy mother, the glorious Virgin Mary, longed for and received you when she humbly and devoutly answered the angel, who announced to her the mystery of the Incarnation, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." Likewise as your blessed precursor, the most excellent of saints, John the Baptist, gladdened by your presence, exalted in the Holy Ghost while yet enclosed in the womb of his mother, and afterwards seeing Jesus walking among men, humbled himself and with devout love declared, "The friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth with joy, because of the bridegroom's voice, even so I long to be inflamed with great and holy desires, and to give myself to you with all my heart. Therefore I offer and present to you the gladness of all devout hearts, their ardent affection, their mental raptures, their supernatural illuminations and heavenly visions together with all the virtues and praises, which have been or shall be celebrated by all creatures in heaven and on earth, for myself and all commended to my prayers, that you may be worthily praised and glorified forever. Accept, O Lord my God, my promises and desires of giving you infinite praise and boundless benediction, which in the vastness of your ineffable greatness are justly due you. This I render and desire to render every day and every moment of time, and in my loving prayers I invite and entreat all celestial spirits and all the faithful to join me in giving you praise and thanks. Let all people, races, and tongues praise you and with the greatest joy and most ardent devotion magnify your sweet and holy name. And let all who reverently and devoutly celebrate this most great sacrament and receive it in the fullness of faith, find kindness and mercy in you and humbly pray for me, a sinner. And when they have received the longed-for devotion and blissful union, and, well consoled and wonderfully refreshed, have retired from your holy, your celestial table, may they deign to remember my poor soul." The 18th Chapter. Man should not scrutinize this sacrament in curiosity, but humbly imitate Christ and submit reason to holy faith. The voice of Christ, "Beware of curious and vain examination of this most profound sacrament, if you do not wish to be plunged into the depths of doubt. He who scrutinizes its majesty too closely will be overwhelmed by its glory. God can do more than man can understand. A pious and humble search for truth he will allow, a search that is ever ready to learn, and that seeks to walk in the reasonable doctrine of the fathers. Blessed is the simplicity that leaves the difficult way of dispute and goes forward on the level, firm path of God's commandments. Many have lost devotion, because they wish to search into things beyond them. Faith is required of you, and a sincere life, not a lofty intellect nor delving into the mysteries of God. If you neither know nor understand things beneath you, how can you comprehend what is above you? Submit yourself to God and humble reason to faith, and the light of understanding will be given you so far as it is good and necessary for you. Some are gravely tempted concerning faith and the sacrament, but this disturbance is not laid to them but to the enemy. Be not disturbed, dispute not in your mind, answer not the doubts sent by the devil, but believe the words of God, believe his saints and prophets, and the evil enemy will flee from you. It is often very profitable for the servant of God to suffer such things. For Satan does not tempt unbelievers and sinners, whom he already holds securely, but in many ways he does tempt and trouble the faithful servant. Go forward, then, with sincere and unflinching faith, and with humble reverence approach this sacrament. Whatever you cannot understand, commit to the security of the all-powerful God, who does not deceive you. The man, however, who trusts in himself is deceived. God walks with sincere men, reveals himself to humble men, enlightens the understanding of pure minds, and hides his grace from the curious and the proud. Human reason is weak and can be deceived. True faith, however, cannot be deceived. All reason and natural science ought to come after faith, not go before it, nor oppose it. For in this most holy and supremely excellent sacrament, faith and love take precedence and work in a hidden manner. God, eternal, incomprehensible, and infinitely powerful, does great and inscrutable things in heaven and on earth, and there is no searching into his marvelous works. If all the works of God were such that human reason could easily grasp them, they would not be called wonderful or beyond the power of words to tell. Edited and licensed for text-to-speech by AudioTreasure.com. Copyright 2004.